As we continue our journey through this season of Lent, I have been made more aware than I would like of the human body, in particular of the frailty of human bodies and how easily they become ill or run down. If you have children in the schools or the daycare facilities across our lovely city, you may have seen this with your own eyes. If you work in an office building or in close proximity to many people, you too may have been a witness to this hyper-awareness of others. In my household alone, we have experienced the flu, two sets of pink eye at the same time, and appear to be coming back for round two of influenza. Now, I don't know about you, but around our house, we have a certain protocol we follow when any bug, sickness, or illness of any kind descends upon us. We break out the disinfectant wipes, give the whole house a good rub down. Sheets, towels, you name it. All of it gets run through a hot wash cycle, or two, or three. The house, even in the dead of winter, gets aired out, bringing in, at the least, the illusion of clean, fresh air. If only we could give our home the cleaning that it deserves and requires. Times like this that I wish that Hercules and his superhuman strength would replicate the miracle cleansing that he accomplished in a mythological tale. As the story goes, there was a gigantic stable where thousands of animals lived, and the tall task of cleaning it fell upon the mighty Hercules. Now, if you don't remember, Hercules was not just all brawn, but brains as well. And in accomplishing this miraculous feat, Hercules diverts a river to run through the stables. As the river cuts its way through, the grime and the filth is washed away. If only I could bend the Yahara like Hercules. Now, to be sure, Jesus in his own cleansing in this morning's gospel narrative doesn't bend any rivers in his driving out of humans and bovine alike from the temple courts. But he does seek to drive out and clear from his Father's house all that clutters or impedes the worship of God. The temple had become a loud, boisterous marketplace, filled with haggling and the sounds of the barnyard. Just imagine the scene upon Jesus' arrival. Passover was near, and so Jerusalem was teeming with people like a powder keg giving off sparks. Jesus and his disciples would work their way towards the temple, and entering the outer courts, what does Jesus behold? But a marketplace, a place of business. Though its merits are not questioned in St. John's Gospel, it appears that Jesus wants to burn the whole thing down anyway. He forms a whip out of a strand of cords, and he proceeds to drive the money changers and their stock of sheep and cattle from the place. Jesus also, for good measure, pours out their purses and flips their tables so as not to be misunderstood. Jesus makes one thing very clear. This type of behavior will not be tolerated in God's house. We should take into account, though, that Jesus is not flipping tables because of the acts of usury, but more so Jesus' behavior is an indictment of the entire system at hand. Of course, these actions of Jesus do not go unchallenged, for those in charge of the temple declare that Jesus better provide some credentials for his zealous display. To these challengers, Jesus makes a remarkable claim. that he himself is the temple. Destroy this temple, he says to them, and in 3 days I will raise it up. His claim must have stunned his listeners, who know that the sacred space in which they are standing, the second temple, which was in the midst of a massive renovation and expansion under Herod the Great, has been under the construction for 46 years. Yet, Jesus will do all this in 3 days. St. John makes sure that the reader is aware of what the disciples will later recall, that he was speaking of the temple of his body. Richard Hayes, the former dean of the Divinity School at Duke, says that in making the link between Jesus' body and the temple, this passage provides for us a key for much that follows. Jesus now takes over the temple's function, he observes, as a place of mediation between God and human beings. Hayes goes on to point out how Jesus' sometimes enigmatic sayings about himself in John's Gospel, for instance, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, let the one who believes in me drink, or I am the light of the world," are references to the religious festivals whose symbolism Jesus now takes into himself. Take this scene in the temple as Jesus' foreshadowing of the end of sacrificial worship in Jerusalem and its replacement by his own death. In the Gospel of St. John, this cleansing of the temple took place during the Feast of Passover, where lambs were slain to commemorate Israel's deliverance from death and bondage. Jesus would be crucified at Passover 2 years later as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This disruption of commerce in the temple can be understood as anticipation of the time when atonement and cleansing would be effected through his passion and his resurrection. In this way, Jesus truly becomes for us all things. At once, he is high priest, the paschal lamb, and the temple itself. Jesus, in more ways than one, carries the temple in his bones, in his DNA. The temple in Jerusalem was the place where God's glory dwelled. And although God's presence surely wasn't confined to the temple alone, it was understood as the place where God was known to be, God's dwelling place among God's people. So this promise of Jesus is proclaiming that God's glory would be manifested, not in a building, but in a human being. The human being standing before them, to be exact. And this, my brothers and sisters, is good news for us. With Jesus the Christ as our high priest, the Lamb, and the temple, we are in no further need of a system of mediation between us and God. For Christ has promised to be with us to the very end of the age. Christ promises to be present in the breaking of the bread, where two or three or more are gathered in his name. Christ promises to be bodily present with his bride, the church. This body that was anointed, the body that was beaten and hung from a cross, the body that was laid in a tomb. This body, this is the body that gives us life. And through becoming his body in baptism and living only in him and through him, his was the only body who could cleanse us and restore us to our right relationship to God. This Lent, may we be reminded of the words of St. Paul, that these bodies, our bodies, are a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, that you have from God and are not your own. That our bodies are dwelling places of God. And in this season of Lent, it's a time for us to remember how important bodies are, and being embodied are for God and for the sake of the world. This knowledge that Christ dwells in us and in our neighbors should significantly shape how we treat ourselves and others. Knowing that the poor and the vulnerable share the body of Christ with the rich and the powerful should open our eyes to the ways in which we try to exclude others from participation in Christ's church, in Christ's body. Most of all, in this season of Lent, it should bring the focus back to our bodies and how they are or are not loving God and serving our neighbor. May we use what remains of this season to pray for God to work through us in Christ, to direct our attention to the places in our souls where the grime and the filth has built up. May we be reminded of our baptism and the renewal of those rushing holy waters. May we take time with these temples, these bodies of ours, for prayer, simplicity, and silence, in the hope of God's sanctifying power to flow forth in our lives. Amen.